to moment, just for a moment, also about a dream that I had. A dream, this weird dream, that I was swimming in orange soda. But I woke up and realized it was just a fantasy. Okay, now. Ba-doom-tsh. You can thank my son-in-law for the really bad jokes, okay? He's got one every day, and that one was from last week, but I had to let it slide a little bit before I could do it. Oh, let's pray. You thought I was going to a dream, weren't you? Somebody was going, oh, this is going to be a... I'm so... I know. Sorry, Marcia. I knew somebody... She scolded me pretty good over there, isn't she? Oh, Father, we love you, and... My wife is... I knew I'd get somebody. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we thank you for your word today, God, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would open our hearts, Lord, that we could receive what you have for us, Lord, in full measure for your kingdom and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We've been talking about faith, as most of you know, and the faith that actually is tangible, operational faith in our lives that we actually have a metric, a measurable quantifier to say we had faith for this and something happened directly correlated to our faith. Jesus talked on more than one occasion. He spoke to people right after their miracle, right before their miracle, or right during their miracle of healing or deliverance. And he said some things at times that we just kind of gloss over. He said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. He said, because of your faith, he would tell people, your faith has healed you. Now, those are concepts that sound, you know, yeah, those are biblical. But when we start thinking about it, we realize that there is something that person did that moved Jesus to call out their faith in an unusual way, because he didn't always say that. He told one person, though, he said, I've not even seen anybody's faith like this. You're asking me to pray for somebody, and I don't even have to come there. You're believing that if I'll just say the word. He's saying, your faith is important, is the point. Matter of fact, if you will, the father of our faith, Abraham is known as the father of our faith. But why? It's stated in Scripture, is because he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. That's a real simple statement. Again, if you think about it, Abraham believed God, and just because he believed God, he was considered a righteous man. It didn't say that he was a righteous man per se. It said that his believing God was what released God to reckon him as righteous. That's before the blood of Jesus, okay? We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus now. Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And he's the father of our faith. So if we, so to speak, backtrack this, we can say that Abraham's faith, Abraham, who's the father of our faith, and everything that, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, you know, everything that was promised to Abraham, and all of the patriarchs and matriarchs and the heroes of faith described in Hebrews 11, all of the people of faith, they were all, so to speak, banking on the promise that Abraham received and didn't, if you will, see manifest. And yet it says many of them died also not seeing what they'd been believed, but somehow believing God allowed them to be reckoned in the hall of faith, to be counted as people who were heroes of faith, in many instances not seeing what had been promised. I was recently reading something. It was by a young person. It was disappointing. It hurt my heart. But, you know, I was excited to see the Azusa Street call, and many of you probably watched. And a lot of the people that we knew, Richie Clark opened up with the song that Blaine played this morning, or played it on there. And a lot of the worship leaders and prophetic people we saw, you know, there, and we were excited to watch and see what God was doing. But I read some young adults who began blogging and speaking about how they don't believe in that kind of stuff. They were believers, but they were part of a movement back in the day, and they were there for 5 years and some 10 years, and people were believing and praying and saying revival was coming, but you know, after 10 years, we just realized revival wasn't going to happen, and this was all a bunch of smoke and mirrors, and these people are just manipulative spiritual leaders trying to get you to follow their bandwagon because they've got egos that need stroked. And I was like, I know Lou Engle personally. He don't have an ego that anybody needs stroke. You know, I know. I've talked with Mike Bickle. I know these men. I've listened to Bill Johnson. I've got relations. But yet, these young people, and I'm not trying to pigeonhole a generation, but disappointment because things didn't happen fast enough, they've been conditioned for instant gratification to the point where 5 or 10 years is an eternity, and if God doesn't move in that time, it's because he's not gonna, and all the things that he wrote must not be true, and something else is much more easier to believe. It's like, well, I understand that, except the Bible says something completely different. I can't base what I'm going to agree on your opinion, because your opinion shifts and changes just like mine does. But God's word and God's character and God's nature never changes. And if he says that there's a promise that's yet to be revealed, then I don't care if it's 5 years or 500 years. Beloved, Isaiah was a false prophet for 400 years until Jesus was born, because what he had prophesied about a man coming as a Messiah to the earth had not been manifest. And I'm telling you, there were 400 years of people criticizing and saying, those things are never going to happen. But when they did, there was a whole nother mindset, and people had to get their mind around it because they'd been living in unbelief for so long. I spoke to someone this week. I was sharing. I said, you know, I just realized after being saved for 32 years that I've never been in a congregation or in a movement of God that didn't believe in supernatural power being available for today. I didn't ever have to retrain myself with all of the cessationist theology and all of the God no longer heals, God no longer does miracles, God no longer moves in supernatural ways. I never ever, as a believer, believed in that. I got saved in a ministry that believed in the power of God for the now, for the here, and available for everybody who believes. I'm thankful for that, because 32 years, maybe, perhaps, has trained me for the current season. Just maybe, like however long you have, has trained you for your current season. I didn't have to unlearn bad theology about a God who's distant and not powerful enough. I just had to go to his word. And really, in this, if you will, this series of faith is really just about our ability to see beyond sin's effects in the earth. Because that's really what all of us have to be able to do if we're going to walk in faith. Sin's effect in the earth is the fallenness that we witness day in and day out. The pain of humanity, the brokenness of the society, the darkness, even our own personal struggles. If we don't want to look out there and look in here, we have to do warfare in our own soul against the effects of temptation and sin on our own flesh. Because our flesh desires what is in opposition to God. That's what Scripture tells us in so many words. But yet our spirit, recreated like Jesus, has the ability to, if you will, tap into and reflect God. And we make a choice in our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, which way will we choose? And the truth of the matter is that many of us, myself included at times, have found ourselves in the midst of that temptation saying something like, oh God, help me. Oh God, please, I am in the midst of a terrible trial, and I need you to help me overcome. Now, I understand that mindset, but I'll tell you how it's worked for me. Not well. Because what happens is I'm asking God to do something on my behalf that he's already done. When Jesus spoke about this world, and you can look at the definition, and when you have a chance, you can look up world. Most of the time when in the Greek when it says world, the full definition of it is everything opposed to God. The sum total of everything that resists God. So the things that say God aren't real, the voices that say God isn't concerned, of things that say God is distant or non-existent or whatever you want to, or just, you know, sort of, he's just sort of mysterious and not really, he's a little, you know, schizo about how he's going to do things, and so we can't really trust him. Whatever that is, Jesus spoke of it in a very simplistic way. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And then he said, but take heart or have no fear. I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I will overcome the world, and that's the point in that particular little example is, I have overcome the world. He didn't overcome the world as God. That's the point. He overcame the world as man. As the first God-man, yes. But there were many God-men to come after him. Men pursuing or possessing the Spirit of God within them. And if he did it as God and not as man, then we don't really have a whole lot of hope. But if he did it as a man who had God living on the inside of him, then we're qualified. We're qualified. The overcoming spirit is already available in us. So instead of saying, oh God, help me, oh God, I need you to intervene, which those do sound pious, and there's times where they're probably right type of prayer. But when you're trying to win victory in your life over sin, temptation, when you're struggling, you need to realize that the victory that he won for you, its power and result is already resident on the inside of you. It isn't something that's going to come from somewhere. It's something that's already present that you need to get access to. God, in me, strengthen me in this. I call the Spirit of God that has now intertwined with my spirit and made me a new creature now to empower me from the inside out, that I would resist this in this moment. And I say no to that which would call for my attention, because I've already said yes and the victory has already been won. And within me, I just agree with the Spirit of God that says, I've overcome in the name of Jesus. See, that's why the book of Revelation tells us that in the greatest hour of tribulation in human history, our overcoming is not an intervention from God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb what has been done and the word of our testimony. There is a faith-empowered testimony. It's not the same as the power of a positive confession. Not sure how I believe completely on that theological stance, because I've seen it be taken out of context and not work right. It's not what you say that's going to make a difference. It's what you believe that's going to make a difference and how it inspires what you say. We don't have a red pen out going, oh, if you say the wrong thing the wrong way, you might just cause your faith to be defunct. Okay? No. I don't think so. Because God's will, God's word, God's character are the things that we believe in, not whether I am available to say it the right way. It's what we looked at last week when the children of Israel, when Joshua was leading them into the promised land, a land that had been promised way back when to their father, Abraham, and yet in the moment they began to automatically not be sure how this was going to work because the river was too high and they had even seen what was in the land yet. But God stops the river, and they cross over. And when they're called into the place of possessing a land, they still have to follow God in a way that requires their participation actively. God has said to them, I use this scripture reference, see, I have given you the land. See, I have given you Jericho. He's telling them to see something that hadn't happened yet. Okay? They couldn't possess it had God not told them that it was theirs. That's the bottom. They couldn't. There were other victories they tried to, right after that actually, at Ai, I think, they tried to get on their own, and it didn't work out so well for them. They could have confessed all they wanted that they were going to possess that, but that didn't make any difference. They had a revelation of what God said, and that was their confession. God has given us the land. We possess it. And through supernatural divine intervention, as they agreed with God, they didn't even have to lift up a weapon. They marched and God moved and they went in his victory. It's a powerful testimony when we look at that. But my question, what I just want to ask today, is what builds our faith? What causes our faith to be strengthened? What are the contributing factors that fuel our ability to trust God? Because we know what doesn't fuel our faith. Doubt does not fuel our faith. We don't cohabitate with doubt and expect God to move on our behalf. Scripture calls that double-mindedness, and in that place we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. Doubt simply is faith in the wrong thing. Faith in the worst case scenario. Faith in the bad thing happened. Faith in the sickness being worse than the cure. Faith is believing the cure is greater than the sickness. Faith is believing that what God done is far superior than anything that we could have done to mess things up or what the enemy has done. Faith is, if you will, that tangible substance in the unseen that we get a hold of until we see it manifest in the seen. So, my iPad freaked out for a moment. I'm going to delete everything. No. The basis of the children of Israel's faith, again, let's just review. They believe in God's character. They believe in God's will. They believe it's God's word. God's character, that he's always good. That is the foundation. If we don't believe that God's a good father, we're going to have a hard time believing, expecting him to do something good on our behalf. And God's character is a precursor to us asking or expecting anything from God. If we think he's distant, if we think he's indifferent, if we think he's mad, which has really kind of been church history in modern church time, we think either God is mad or he's sad. And most of the time he's mad because I haven't lived up to his expectation, or sad because I'm a pretty disappointing Christian when it comes to trying to walk like I'm supposed to. And the truth of the matter is we have to get over that and say, no, God is mostly glad. Not mostly sad and not mostly mad. He's glad because he gave an opportunity for you through the blood of his son to be part of his family, and you said yes. And that makes him happy. And it has nothing to do with your ability, your merit, or your worthiness from a standpoint of something you could have accomplished. Christ accomplished it, and you believed it, and he's glad about it because he wanted you in the family. Okay, that same place is what we base every other opportunity that God gives us to trust him for. The same faith that we said yes with as a gift from him, faith was a gift, to say, yes, I'm going to receive eternal life, I'm going to live forever with God because I said yes to Jesus. The same faith we use for every other endeavor that life deals us. Every opportunity we have to either trust or not to trust. In God's character, he's kind and loving. They believe in God's will, that he's for us, not against us, that his will was to take them in and give them prosperity and possession of a land that they didn't have before. He said it, and they trusted it. And then the third thing was God's word. This is how to do it. He gave them a word. Do it this way. And they did it. And by doing that, they were able to see God's results. But the biggest issue that we want to point out, I guess, in this point is that trusting God in these moments becomes a lot easier to preach about and a lot more difficult to do. Because what they see with their eyes and what we see with our eyes many times are just innumerable amounts of contradictions to what God said was going to happen. That's really the issue. It's easy to trust God when life is good. It's easy to say yes in the glory cloud. It's just not so easy to say I believe in health when sickness is in my faith. It's not so easy to say I believe in prosperity when poverty is what seems to be before me. It's difficult to say I believe in peace when what feels like a war is raging right now. But yet, that's why faith is such an essential element, something that we can't call if you will, a arbitrary, some have it, some don't have it. I wish I got it, but I didn't get it. Sometimes the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, one of them is the gift of faith. Sometimes it even when people think about it, it works a disservice because the people think, well, I don't really have a gift of faith, so I'm just relegated to some miserable existence, barely getting by, almost going to make it street, living right here on the corner of wish I could, but I can't. Okay? Instead of going, wait a minute, there is a gift of faith, but there's also a measure of faith, and that faith that God has given you has the ability, it should be growing within us. Our faith is growing. Now, in Psalm 78, just look here real quick, Psalm 78, a couple of verses. This is a psalm, as you're turning there, it says, it describes in detail the history of Israel and all of these miracles that God did for the Israelites, okay? It's an incredible passage of scripture. I don't have time to go over it all, but he basically, if you know the history of Israel, you know that God does a lot of stuff for them, and they complain and murmur mostly about it. That's sort of the synopsis. Israelites, God moves on their behalf, and they complain and moan and bellyache. Okay? And so in verse 20, they're debating. God is listening to this conversation, the children of Israel, and says, true, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? Now, that's a pretty ludicrous discussion when you think about it. He hit a rock and made water come out, but I bet he can't give me bread. Really? If he made water come from a rock, why would bread be an issue? But yet, we're choosing to believe the worst instead of expect the best. Because why? Because that's kind of the condition of fallen man. Can he supply meat for his people? You know, and their question, there is sarcasm and there is kind of temptation and sort of accusation all wrapped up in one. God might have done some good stuff for us, but he's not that good. He can't do that much. There's some limitation to what he's willing or able to do, surely. That's what's being said in that place of questioning God. And that's oftentimes what goes on in our hearts when we're needing God to do something beyond what we've seen, asked, or imagined. Even though his word says we can expect those things. And it says the Lord heard them and he was, the King James says wroth. I've never used the term wroth, but my NIV says he was furious. Exceeding wrath might be the New King James, I'm not sure. His fire broke out against Jacob, his wrath rose against Israel. And verse 22 says something very serious. It says, for they did not believe in God or trust in his salvation or deliverance. They did not believe in God or trust in his salvation. Now, before you just relegate in your mind, that oh, he probably fried them all at that moment. He didn't. It actually says, yet he gave a command of the skies. He opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for them. He gave them the bread of heaven. It says that human beings ate the bread of angels. Even in the midst of their complaining, it's very clear here, and God was angry that he'd done, been so gracious for them, yet they refused to believe, and he still blessed them. That's the character of God that they had known historically about who God was. He didn't give them what they deserved. That's what mercy is. He gave them what they didn't deserve. That's what grace is. So, this line, they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance or salvation. The word salvation there is actually Yeshua. The word that we translate, Jesus. The entire, if you will, encouragement of Scripture can be summed up in two words. If someone were to ask you what the Bible says, you could actually accurately say these two words. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. He said they didn't believe in God and they didn't believe or trust in his deliverance. He used the name Yeshua intentionally when he named Jesus Yeshua because his name means salvation. And he was foretelling how it was going to be all throughout Scripture. Trust Yeshua. Make God happy by trusting in the one that he sent. Put a smile on your father's face by trusting that what he has provided with is enough for whatever you need provided for. Now, John 1, the Gospel of John, says something for us that I want to give an opportunity to look at, because it says, as many as received him, in John 1 and verse 12, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. It goes on to say in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And in verse 16, skipping down, says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, again, just look at it. It says, as many as received. The issue that I have sometimes in our English language is that receiving sounds sort of passive in this context. Those who received Jesus, have you received Jesus? And there's sort of this, well, what'd you do? Well, I kind of received it. It's like this sort of, I just sort of opened up and it just sort of happened. And that's not at all the way the actual words describe what he's talking about here. Because that word receive is actually a word lambano in Greek, which means to zealously take hold of with an active reach. Not a passive, I received it sort of, I was there and Jesus came upon me. But it was a reaching by faith of the heart to take hold of something that had been offered. And doing it in such a way that you fully embrace it. And the word says that it means to take up a thing as to be carried. So you carry Jesus, or to take upon oneself Jesus. This is a little bit more descript picture, but it really perfectly explains Paul's encouragement to the Romans in chapter 8 of Romans, where he says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. See, the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that we, just like the children of Israel at Jericho, have an active part to play even in laying hold of the man Jesus fully, so that our faith would not be in our ability, but our faith would be in what he's done, and we fully embrace it. See, we generally make provision for the flesh. See, this is where double-mindedness is a little more sneaky. We have a God's plan A, and just in case God doesn't come through, we have our plan B. Come on, nobody's amening, but everybody knows what I'm talking about. In case God doesn't come through, we got to have that plan B, right? We're going to push the help button, panic, eek! God didn't come through when I thought he should, how he thought he should, where he thought he should. So I'm going to make sure, just in case he doesn't. And Scripture says, well, that's called unbelief, double-mindedness, and it's not. It may look like faith at the front side, but the backside, it looks like fear. There was no plan B for David. He marched out there without any armor to a giant who'd killed everybody he'd ever fought. And he didn't, for a moment, think that he was relying upon his own strength. He referred to the enemy before him as an uncircumcised Philistine. And he wasn't really concerned with his physical attributes. He was huge, but he was referring to, he doesn't have a covenant, and I do. His uncircumcision means that he doesn't have God on his side. My circumcision means I do. And then he refers to his history, the same faithfulness of God that allowed me to kill a bear and a lion will be the same faithfulness that God will utilize on my behalf when I sling this rock at this giant and watch him fall. And then the very taunts that the giant uses against him, who is this boy, this little scroungy urchin that's coming here, I'm going to cut his head off, he turns it right back and I'm sorry, dude. That's not how it's going to go. As a matter of fact, your head's the one that's going to be cut off, and you're the one that's going to be feeding the birds. He actively participates with his mouth and with his life in agreement with God. He didn't lay back and go, oh, God, help me in this moment, for I am weak and unable to sustain this fight with this giant who wants to kill me. He said what God said. You have a covenant. I have a covenant, and my covenant with you is that I'm with you, not against you. I'm for you, and I'm going to fight your battles. He reached out and grabbed hold of that covenant. I don't remember. Oh, yeah, she just goes, "That's thank you." When I saw the guy from our wedding, Rachel goes, "Yeah, that's just a sign of the covenant." And this was the month of our anniversary that we were that this was going on. The covenant that we have with God, He's faithful to it, even when we're not faithful. Our part is to lay hold of, to take up this thing as to be carried. Because in doing this, in receiving this life, this putting on of Jesus, He gives you the right. Scripture says the right to become children of God. That's what that passage says. But the word right there actually is exousia. Exousia means authority. Okay? The authority to become sons of God is important because He is the ultimate authority. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and He is an example to us of what a son of God walking in the earth looks like. And He says this, to whoever believes, and that word believes literally is lay hold of with zealous grip, whoever lays hold of Jesus in this fashion and puts Him on now has the same authority that Jesus has in the earth. What authority did Jesus say He had in the earth? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says in before the resurrection, He even tells them in chapter 9 of Luke, He just says to them, I've given you power and authority over the demons, over the sickness, over the darkness in the earth. Now just go and do what I told you to do. Now He's got that authority for them before the resurrection. How much more authority does He have for you and I as sons and daughters post-resurrection with His very Spirit living inside of us and the confirmation of His word that says, it's true. He gives you the right. He gives you the authority to become children of God. And it goes on, those who believe in His name. And He uses that term intentionally. Those who believe in His name. Yeshua, those who believe in His name. Yahweh, those who believe in His name. El Shaddai, those who believe in His name, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, whatever you need, it's found in that name. If you can believe in that name, the name above every name, then whatever it is that you confront has a name. And that name is subject to the name Jesus above every other name. I'm not trying to oversimplify this. Because I understand everything that we see is in opposition to this truth. The world and the humanistic philosophies and the darkness and the difficulty that surround us. But it's why John later says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Our faith. Paul tells Timothy, we'll just go to this. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy verse 6, it says, fight the good fight of faith. You know that, again, it's one of those poetic statements we've all heard 100 times. Fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? That means if you're going to have faith, there's a fight to it. That means faith isn't automatic because your faith is mostly going to be in the things that are confronting you that are diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. And you have to fight, which means I have to fight to see beyond what my natural eyes tell me. I have to fight to see what God's word says is true. I have to fight to see what's going on in the unseen realm. I have to fight to realize that this current battle before me is simply a demonic attack because he's a defeated foe and he'd like me to think that he's actually winning. But the truth is he can't win because he's already defeated. And when I actually believe that to the point that I'm going to live that way, he has no power over me. Jesus said it this way. He spoke of the enemy. He said he really has no authority, no power over me because there's nothing in me that belongs to him. Doubt belongs to him. Fear belongs to him. questioning God, accusing the goodness of God, accusing his character. Those are what the enemy does. They don't have place in us, beloved. That's why taking thoughts captive is so important to our faith. See that word, take hold of eternal life? That's what Paul says to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Take hold, that's that same word. It's epilambano. It's an expanded version of the same word. To take hold of with zeal something. And this something is eternal life, or what Scripture calls Zoe life. Take hold of life like God has it. That's really what the Scripture says. Fight the good fight of faith. Endure to see with the eyes of your understanding and the eyes of your heart. Endure to see, contend to see what's in the invisible realm. And take hold of, seize by an act of your will, your mind, your will, and emotion, seize eternal life. Seize the kind of life that I gave to Adam originally, that was lost during the fall, that I showed in the life of men and women who were trusting me beyond what they could see throughout this litany of heroes, and that same life that now has been lived before you in the life of the man Jesus. Zoe life, life like God's hold it. Take hold of it. See, I'm ready to no longer passively hope that things work out. I'm ready to no longer just wish that it'll go my way, and if it don't go well, let's just chalk it up on the sovereignty of God thing. If Paul says that we can take hold of eternal life, I want to take hold of it. If he says that in order to doing that, there's a fight of faith that has to be done, then I want to fight. Not just because I'm a fighter, but because I believe there's a victory that's waiting for us corporately together that positions us for a greater set of miracles. Just like it did David, who saw bears and lions die with a sling and a rock. Beloved, I just, so you know, there ain't nobody ever going to kill a bear or a lion with a rock without help from God. Okay, it's not like somebody could really be a good rock chucker. It don't work that way, okay? I'm a hunter. I've killed a lot of critters. And ain't nobody going to kill a bear with a rock without God supernaturally empowering that rock. But he was trusting God in those days on the back hillside when nobody saw him to defend God's sheep, or defend the sheep that he'd been given with a rock. Trusting God, I'm doing my job. Whang, and there goes the dead lion. Now, you know, think about that. Because lions are pretty tough. But once you kill a lion, what's a giant? Some of you might now, right now, finding yourself facing the bear or the lion. And part of your victory is really connected to your ability to believe God is for you. God has allowed you to be in this position for you to trust him with the rock that he gives you to throw. And when that lion and that bear falls, it's not the last victory that you're ever going to have. It's just position you for the next battle and the victory that he wants you to have. And that's really ultimately what we have to recognize. His word lays out from beginning to end, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, moving from this to the next, trusting that he's a good shepherd and he leads us properly. Our soul is something we must exercise. I over the years had been cautioned by some about using the mind's eye in an unholy way. And we all know that vain imaginations are something Scripture warns against. But I began to hear and see the Lord speak to me more recently, and had it confirmed by others, that if we really want to see what God says that he wants us to have, then we have to employ the faculties of our mind to see them first before we see them with our natural eye. And that's not weird. That's what faith has to do. It's an imagination that is anointed by God. It's an imagination. That's good. In faith, if you can see the invisible, then in faith, you can do the impossible. See, that's the idea of saying God can use everything that we have in our soul for his glory if we'll be willing. I mean, the risk is you might look dumb. What are them people doing marching around the city down there? What's that little boy coming out here with a sling against a giant? You're going to look dumb for that moment where it hasn't yet happened. You've just about a guarantee, really. But when the giant falls, when the wall crumbles, when the water parts, there's going to be somebody real thankful to know you. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for seeing the water part before the water parted. Thank you for seeing the wall fall before the wall fell. Thank you for seeing the giant. I mean, he visualized it and gave voice to it. Hey, big fella, you're going to die. And I'm going to cut your head off. And the birds are going to eat you. I mean, he described it pretty vividly. Yeah, with his own sword. He even said it's your sword. So we can't willy-nilly this. We can't go out and speak everything that we want to see happen. But we can go to God's promises and say, God, what do you say will happen? And help my heart begin to lay hold of that. And as I lay hold of it, Lord, your character is at the base of this. You're good. Your will is that you're for us. And I believe that we can believe like the Israelites in these three things. I'll close with this. We can believe what we've heard he's done for others. Testimonies are so important, whether we're reading them or whether we're sharing them with one another. We can believe that he's done things and he's continued doing things, and we have to listen so that our hearts can be stirred to believe again. Number one. Number two, we can recall what he did for us. Anybody had God ever do anything for you? I'll tell you how the enemy works on our soul. Rachel has had several miracles happen in her young life when she was a small child. Visits by angels, supernatural healings, things that happened in her life. She came to me as a teenager, maybe in her 20s, and said, did these things really happen? Now, of course, to me as a father and Kelly as a mother, they were absolutely vivid imaginations. Yeah, they happened. Yeah, that hot grease poured on you, your skin bubbled up, and mom cried out in the name of Jesus and it immediately healed. Yeah, that happened. Yeah, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit by a manifestation of Jesus or an angel with anybody praying for you, and you told us about it. That happened. Yes, it did happen. She said, well, there was something in my mind telling me it did. There was a couple other things. But she said, but I know there was something telling me those things weren't real. Yeah, that's right. You understand? What God has done for you, the enemy wants to tell you, didn't really happen. That's why you revisit it and say, no, these things did happen. I saw it. And then the third thing is that what he says is ours in Christ. That's what we're discovering right now. That in him, in his name, because he's a son and now we're sons, this is the things that we can expect. It doesn't all happen at once, but I'm telling you this much. Grace says it's yours, and faith says, I have it. I lay hold of it. So when the trial or the temptation, whatever the world or the enemy may throw at us to shake our faith, to try to destroy our testimony, to try to slander God's name, we can say with Paul these very simple but very powerful words. In these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through him who loved us. You probably won't believe it the first time you say it. But faith says, I'm going to say it till I believe it. I'm going to lay hold of it and believe that conquering is in my DNA. History says it is. My dad's never lost a fight. My brother's a perfect 1,000-0 record for every time he's entered into the ring. And his DNA is my DNA. His power source is my power source. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I know that my abilities pale in comparison to your Holy Spirit's capacity to reveal and empower to us, God. But I also know that there are hungry hearts in this room today, Lord, who are being stretched to believe in greater ways. And Lord, we just want to agree and partner with you. Lord, that we would be believers and not doubters. Lord, that the word that says we're more than conquerors, Lord, would be the word that we lay hold of today. Lord, that we would use the faculties of our mind and our will and emotion not to be discouraged, disappointed, or diminished in our faith, Lord, but to be excited, Lord, to be stretched, and to be willing, Lord, to step out even in a place, Lord, that we might look foolish. Father, we just thank you today for the move of your Holy Spirit. Lord, and I know this week many of us will be challenged to trust, to believe, and to not doubt. And Lord, I just ask that by your grace, through faith, Lord, we would meet that challenge, fully trusting you and expecting you to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, above all we could think or we could imagine, in Jesus' name. Did you have something, Carla? Come on, bring your testimony, sister.
Scott, you said that, the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So I'm praying that today, my testimony. I also relate to the people that, the young people who give up before they see things, you know, 10 years, 5 years, like, oh, forget it, you know. 12 years ago, our battle started, and I was given, God blessed me with a beautiful, healthy little girl, and she was wonderful and smart and could talk at a year, and then she started having these spasms. Most of you guys know this, but she started having kind of spasms, and I was pregnant with Brody at the time, and so she would kind of spasm and whatever, and I had no framework for anything, like, for these spasms or anything. I didn't have a framework for it, but I thought, oh, she'll be fine. She's so healthy. It's fine. Well, it kept getting worse and worse and worse. Like, Steve, remember, it just kept getting worse, like, all the time. And then we went up to visit his parents, to visit this chiropractor up there, a pediatric chiropractor, and it just kept getting, like, worse and worse. And I'm pregnant, and I'm like, bawling. When I say I'm bawling, like, every minute. Like, Steve didn't know what to do with me. His parents didn't know what to do with me. Like, I would sit down to eat, cry, 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 bawl, 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 you know. And finally, after a couple days of this, it was in the evening, and Steve said, why don't you, you need to go to bed. It was like 7 o'clock at night. You need to go to bed. You need to lie down. He didn't know what to do with me. His family, like I said, they didn't know what to do. You need to go lie down. I'll take care of her. She had passed out on the ground or whatever. And so we didn't know. He said, I'll take care of her. You need to go to bed. I said, okay. So I remember climbing these stairs, and they were crooked because his parents lived in a parsonage that was built, like, by teenagers. So it was like this dark, crooked hallway, and I'm climbing up. I'm pregnant, and I get to the top of the stairs, and I lie down. I try to sleep, and I can't sleep. I wake up, and I'm crying. I'm, like, sobbing. I am, like, fully broken, fully crying, and I don't know what to do with myself. I had not heard from God in years before this. All of a sudden, his voice says to me, this is all I heard, have I ever let you down? Have I ever let you down? And I sat there, and I knew it was him, because I was not sane, and that was a sane thought, you know. And I was like, okay. I thought it through, and I was like, I thought about all my trials and my situations, and I was like, no. Like, in the end of it, no, no. And I went to sleep, and Steve, you guys look at Steve, he remembers this. He was sleeping in the other room. He took her in the other room so I could get a full night of sleep. So in the middle of the night, she had her first grand mal seizure, because the spasms were enough to knock her out. But she had this first grand mal seizure. He was sleeping in the room with her, and she was losing oxygen. He could tell, you know, all this shaking. And he's like, Carla, Mom, get in here. And I'm in the middle of the night. I go in there, and I had supernatural peace to face this. And he said, she had a grand mal seizure. Like, she lost breath. It's this and this. And he looked at me, and I was like, I was different. I was completely different from that point. And I said, because he had seen me for days crying. And then later on the drive home, he said, what happened to you? What's happened to you? And I said, I heard from God. I heard from God. And the day she got healed from those seizures, the day she got healed from those seizures, those vicious seizures, we were in a hospital room. It was 4 in the morning. I had a brand new baby. 8 week old. I was nursing her. I lied her down. It was 4 in the morning. I had to get her ready, prep for seizures, surgery. She had seizures the day before driving. The day before. So I go in the bathroom, and again, supernatural. God, I just stood in the bathroom with my hands up like this. And I just knew I was overcome, and I knew that was my day of deliverance for that. But I feel like that this is reminding me of what I need for the next thing too. You know what I mean? The next battle, the next battle. And trusting God and realizing, like, he delivered me from the bear. He delivered me from the lion. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that wants to try to defy the living God in my life, in my situation? Because he did these miracles for me. So, anyway, thank you.
Thank you, God. Yeah. We were come by the blood of the Lamb, and we're a testimony. And our testimony is that God's never let us down. And, you know, so if you're tempted this week to believe God's going to let you down, believe beyond that God has never let you down. And God's not going to let you down because he's good. He's a good father and he gives good gifts to his children. As we pray, as we ask, as we expect him to do what we know is impossible for man, we know is possible for God. Don't let that enemy have any ground in your heart. Remind yourself of what God's done on your behalf and stand your ground and worship and pray and pray. Stand with me if you will. Father, we love you. Lord, we worship you and we say you're good. Lord, and as we go today, each one of us, Father, has a battle, has a fight, Lord. But corporately, Lord, we have one corporate common battle, and that is to believe you, to trust Jesus. And so we say today, God, grace and grace to trust, to believe, to lay hold of Yeshua, to lay hold of our salvation, in whom lies our help and our health, our wholeness and our wellness, our wealth and our well-being. Lord, we thank you that in him every promise is yes and amen. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. Hallelujah.